You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Good morning. My name is Brandon. I am one of the pastors here. And this morning I get to continue a series that we have been in here at Revolution Church called Proverbs. So if you don't know, a proverb is usually a short and sweet, wise little saying. That's my simple definition. And proverbs are not unique to the Bible, by the way. Most cultures and religions have their own proverbs, their own wise little sayings that they've come up with. But what makes the proverbs in the Bible different is that we believe that the one true God inspired these particular proverbs, not just some smart dude. We believe that God wrote these proverbs through men. So these are Holy Spirit inspired wise little sayings. The book of Proverbs gives us wisdom for our daily lives through these Holy Spirit inspired, short and sweet, wise little sayings. So Proverbs is great for people like me because I don't know about y'all, but I desperately need wisdom. You're looking at a guy who failed the exact same algebra class in high school, not once, not twice, but three times. I could have used some wisdom there. You're looking at a guy who has literally blown himself up with fire and gasoline. One time I was pouring gas on some wood and I didn't realize there was a hole in the gas can. And as I was pouring it, it was leaking all over me. So when I lit the fire, I also lit myself. And I remember thinking I died. And because of all the flames around me, I thought I died and went to hell. But luckily that wasn't the case. But I could have used some wisdom there. You're looking at a guy who once bought his wife a vacuum cleaner for their anniversary. Wish that was a joke, but it's not. In my defense, it was our first anniversary. I was still trying to figure out the rules, but I really could have used some wisdom there. But seriously, though, you're looking at a guy who is constantly faced with big decisions, big choices, big problems to solve, like everybody else in this room. You're looking at a guy who's trying to lead a family. You're looking at a guy who's trying to love his wife like Christ loved the church, who's constantly trying to figure out the best way to communicate, the best way to fight, the best way to forgive, the best way to apologize, the best way to serve, to treat her. But all that stuff, trust me, does not come naturally to me. I'm not that guy. I'm desperate for wisdom. You're looking at a guy who's trying to raise his kids up to love and follow Jesus Christ because I want them to spend eternity with me, not just this life on this earth. You're looking at a guy who's always wondering what's the right decision with disciplining them, you know, homeschooling versus public schooling and iPad screen time and the food they eat and all that stuff. And man, I need wisdom so bad. I have no clue what I'm doing. I don't know if anybody can relate, but maybe you can relate to some other things like, should I take this job or should I take that job? Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? Should I go to this school? Should I take this class? Should I get that degree or that degree? Should I even go to college at all? Should I move to this place or move to that place or stay where I am? Should I buy this house? Should I rent? Should I buy this car? Should I buy this car? Should I save before I buy a car? Should I retire now? Should I retire later? How do I handle this situation with this family member and that situation with that family member? How do I handle this situation with my neighbor? I mean, come on, if you're a living, breathing human being, you desperately need wisdom every single day of your life. And lucky for us, God knows that about me and you, and God loves us so much that he wrote us an entire book filled with this daily wisdom because he knows how much we need it, and that is the book of Proverbs. It's filled with practical day-to-day wisdom for things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of those things. And this is something that we all deal with on some level every single day. And I believe that if just the people in this room applied this wisdom from Proverbs to our lives, if just the people in this room did, not only would our lives change for the better, I believe we could change the state of Tennessee for the better. Maybe even the world for the better. I'm not trying to hype this sermon up, I promise. I just really believe that's how powerful this wisdom is and that's how important this subject is. So this morning, we're going to see what the Proverbs have to say about anger. Anger. And tell me that's not something that we deal with every single day with our teachers, with our parents, with our friends, with that annoying kid in class, with our brother, with our sister, with our husbands, with our wives, with our kids, with our dogs, right? With our boss, with our coworkers, with our employees, with the car in front of you on I-40 in the left-hand lane going 5 miles under the speed limit, right? We all know what anger is. We deal with anger every single day. And the good news is Proverbs has some really good, really practical wisdom for us when it comes to anger. So let's get into this. This morning, I have one main proverb that I'm going to be using to help us learn about anger. We're going to refer to a couple other little proverbs here and there, a couple other passages of scripture here and there, but there is one main proverb, one main short and sweet, Holy Spirit-inspired, wise little saying that we're going to be in this morning as our main focus, and that is Proverbs 14, verse 29. Let's read it together. It says, "People with understanding control their anger, a hot temper shows great foolishness." So that's going to be our main proverb this morning. And hopefully you're going to see that there is so much we can learn from this one little proverb. And first of all, let's deal with the hard part. Let's deal with the hard part of this proverb first. Let's go ahead and get that out of the way. It says, a hot temper shows great foolishness. So here's the first piece of wisdom that I think we can get from this. We have it up on the screen. And that's, it is foolish to be quick-tempered. It is foolish to be quick-tempered. If you're a quick-tempered person, it's not this cute little character trait, or I'm just quick-tempered, or I'm just a hothead. No, you're a fool. And there's a few reasons why being quick-tempered is foolish, but I thought of three main reasons that I want to share with y'all this morning. First of all, if you're quick-tempered, when you lash out, your foolishness is on full display to the world. You look dumb and you sound dumb. And I know this because I've been there. I've been that fool. The most foolish statements I've ever made have come as a result of my hot-headedness. My quick temper has made me look like an absolute moron more times than I want to admit. So I know that this is true. Being a hothead makes you look like an idiot. That's one reason why it's foolish. Another reason why it's foolish, I thought of, is because of what it does to your reputation. So if you're quick to anger, if you're a person who is quick to be negative, if you're a person who is quick to lash out, that starts to have an effect on the way people look at you and your reputation. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you will become defined by the things that you hate and the things that you're against rather than the things that you love and the things that you are for. And all of a sudden, you're going to become known as the guy who hates Joe Biden. That's your identity. That's what people think of when they think of you. All of a sudden, you're going to become known as the person who hates the Republican Party. That's what people think of when they think of you. That's your identity. That's your reputation. Or you're going to become known as the woman who hates this other woman that you've got a problem with because every time people talk to you, you start trash talking about this other person who did you wrong or who you don't like for whatever reason. You become known as a person who hates this other person. Here's an important question to ask yourself. I got to ask myself this, but what am I known for? What are you known for? Are you known for the gospel? Are you known for the changes that Jesus has made in your life? Are you known for your love for Jesus? Are you known for your work for the kingdom and for you how you serve Jesus? Are you known for your joy? No, if you're quick-tempered, you're probably known for your lack of joy. If you're easily angered all the time, you probably think joy is a hoax. You probably think joy is irresponsible. And that's what you become known for. You're the zero joy guy. Like, remember the Titans, football, zero fun, sir. Life, zero fun, sir, right? Are you known for your love for others? Because Jesus said your love for others will prove to the world that you are his disciples, that you are Christians, not your hate. Your hate does the exact opposite. That's why it's foolish, y'all. I'm just saying if this is something we struggle with, we might want to try to work on this quick temper or this constant negativity that we got going on, or we're going to become known for it. And that does the complete opposite of showing the world that we are disciples of Jesus. And we'll have to answer to him for that one day. Lastly, it's foolish to be quick tempered because it's going to make you very lonely. Your quick temper and constant negativity is not only going to affect the way that people see you and what they think of when they think of you, but it's going to affect people's desire to even be around you. I don't know a single quick-tempered person with a lot of friends. I don't. And if you really think about it, I bet you can't think of one either. Because if you're truly a quick-tempered person, people will avoid you. They won't want to talk to you on Sunday mornings. They'll avoid you at the office at work. Your kids won't want to talk to you. Your spouse will be too afraid to talk to you. So you're going to be lonely. In fact, if that's you, if you're the hothead in here, there's another proverb that actually tells us to stay away from people like you. And that's Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. It says, don't befriend angry people. In other words, people who are known for their anger, right? That's the reputation. Or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. And we're not going to talk about what endanger your soul means, but that sounds pretty serious. So even if for some reason I wanted to be around you, I'm told not to be around you by God. So if you're hot-headed, you are foolish. And when you lash out, you look foolish and sound foolish to everyone around you. And you'll become known for your hate rather than your love, which will hurt the name of Jesus rather than lift up the name of Jesus. And people won't want to be around you. And God actually tells us to avoid people like you. So you'll live a very lonely life and you'll probably die a very lonely death. I told you we're knocking out the hard part of the proverb first, but it's true. But those are just a few reasons why I think quick-tempered people are foolish people. Here's the big question, though. How do you avoid it? How do you avoid all of that stuff? How do you avoid being in the category of a hot-tempered person or a quick-tempered person? And all of the foolishness, all the consequences of the foolishness that hot temper brings into your life. Well, what does our main proverb say? Let's read it again. Proverbs 14:29, it says, people with understanding control their anger, control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness. It says, you are wise, you have wisdom, you will do well in life if you, what did the proverb say? If you control your anger. And in a few minutes, we're going to talk about controlling our anger so that it doesn't turn into the kind of foolish hot-headedness we were just talking about. But there's a few things I think we need to understand about anger before we talk about controlling it and how to control it. So first of all, notice the proverb says, our proverb today says control. It doesn't say that wise people don't ever get angry ever. No, it says wise people control their anger. You know what that tells me? It tells me a couple things. But first of all, it tells me this. It tells me that anger is inevitable. Anger is inevitable. You cannot avoid getting angry. Anger is a God-given emotion that you're going to experience no matter how holy you are, no matter how close to God you are, no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you read your Bible, no matter how often you go to church, you are going to be angry. The same way you're going to be happy, the same way you're going to be sad, the same way you're going to be surprised. It is a God-given emotion. You will be angry. It is inevitable. Can I preach to the fellow parents of multiple children in here for a minute? Speaking of anger, I have three kids. One is 7, one is 1, and one is 3 years old. And I don't know who came up with this whole terrible twos thing, like, oh, when your kid turns 2, it's going to be terrible. No, 2 was fine, but 3, dear Lord, oh my gosh. I don't think my daughter is possessed, but sometimes I make her say Jesus is Lord just in case. You know, that's all I'm saying. But anyway, getting angry almost daily with at least one of those things, especially the 3-year-old, is inevitable. It's inevitable. And not to get too graphic here, this is second service. We'll get a little while till lunchtime, but let me just be real because I think the parents in here will appreciate this. And this is a daily scenario. I want to paint you a picture of my wife and I's daily life, okay? So I'm wiping the feces off of one of my kids' butts. Meanwhile, another kid has figured out how to climb up on the kitchen counter somehow, which is twice her height, and is now stepping off the edge of it, literally flirting with death, right? She's also grabbed a box of cereal and is pouring the box of cereal out on the floor from the kitchen counter like a Honey Nut Cheerio waterfall. Meanwhile, the 1-year-old kid has ripped her diaper off for the 18th time since I last put it on because she hates wearing it, and she's literally urinating on the living room rug like a dog, and I've got my hands covered in another human's poop. I'm screaming, climb down off the counter. I'm screaming, put your diaper back on. I'm screaming, quit peeing on my rug. And all I hear from the definitely not possessed 3-year-old is, no, no, no. And I'm like, all of a sudden, this anger just rises up in me. I have so much anger towards these little human beings that barely come up past my kneecap. But that anger is strong. And y'all, listen, it's inevitable. It's inevitable. There's no mom or dad in the world who doesn't know that anger almost daily is inevitable. Or let me talk to the married people in here for a second. Hey, if you're married, you are living with someone who is completely different than you. What is marriage? Marriage is two completely different people from two completely different backgrounds, from two completely different families. Unless you're from Alabama, then you may be from the same family. But typically... I'm just kidding. kind of. Certain parts. Okay, if you're from Alabama, you know certain parts. Typically, though, you've got two completely different people, two completely different families, sharing a house, and they're sharing a room, and they're sharing a bed, they're sharing a bathroom. Anger is inevitable. Why are you breathing so loud, Darth Vader? Why are you crunching so loud? How do you crunch on a grape? How's that even possible? Anger is inevitable. And these are kind of silly examples, but it's true. Anger is inevitable. That emotion is going to rise up in you. That's my point. Someone is going to offend you. Someone is going to hurt you. Someone is going to disappoint you and fail to meet your expectations. Someone is going to get under your skin in big and small ways. Anger is inevitable. And my point here is just don't feel like you're doing something wrong or that you're sinning in any way. If you feel anger rise up in you, that is not wrong. It's not sinful to be angry. You don't want to sin in your anger or as a result of your anger, but feeling angry isn't wrong. It's not sinful. The same way that, you know, feeling temptation is not wrong. Jesus even felt temptation. He was tempted. Being tempted to sin is not sinning. Now, of course, giving into the temptation to sin is sinning, but not the feeling of temptation itself. The same is true with anger. It's inevitable. And because anger is inevitable, you know the other thing this tells me about anger? And this is my next point. Anger is a good thing. Anger is a good thing. Being a hothead is not a good thing. Being quick-tempered is not a good thing. Being known for your anger and being angry all the time is not a good thing. Letting your anger make you sin is not a good thing. But anger in itself, y'all, anger is a good thing. Anger is a good thing because anger is inevitable. Anger is a God-given emotion, and anything from God is good. God created anger and gave us all the emotion of anger for a reason, for a purpose. It is a good thing. In fact, did you know that sometimes anger can actually be from the Holy Spirit? So like maybe you've heard of the fruit of the Spirit that's listed in the book of Galatians in the Bible. In Galatians, there's a list of what is called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, these are some of the attitudes that come as a result of putting your faith in Jesus and Him putting the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, anger is not listed in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, but I think that's just because anger is not as sweet sounding. So it's not really a sweet fruit of the Spirit. Y'all, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is not an exhaustive list of the attitudes that the Holy Spirit gives us when we put our faith in Jesus. It's just the fruit. It's just the sweet stuff. But I think anger is more like a vegetable of the Spirit. It's a little saltier, you know, no pun intended, than all the other things listed in Galatians. Listen to this verse from 1 Samuel. It's talking about a guy named Saul, who is the first king of Israel. Listen to what this verse says about something that happened to Saul once. 1 Samuel 11:6, it says, "Then the Spirit of God," so the Holy Spirit, "came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very loving, very joyful, very peaceful, very patient." No, he became very angry. Anger can actually be from the Holy Spirit. Anger can be a very good thing that God wants to use in you to get you going and to get you doing something for Him. Like, let me give you a couple examples. So for going on 7 years now, I've had the privilege of leading the student ministry here at Revolution Church. And part of that job is building a team, recruiting people, recruiting adults to become leaders in the student ministry, to come pour their lives into these teenagers. But that's kind of a hard sell because teenagers can be tough. They have a bad reputation, right? So it's hard to recruit adults to literally give up a portion of their lives for these teenagers. And I've noticed that I don't have a lot of luck recruiting people, but I have had good luck with people coming up to me asking to serve with our students. In fact, for the most part, the best leaders, the leaders who've had the most impact on these students in the next generation, are people that have come up to me. I didn't recruit them. They come up to me because they were angry. They were mad. They looked out at this world that the next generation is growing up in and being heavily influenced by, and it made them angry. They looked out at this culture that is forcing this demonic agenda down the throat of kids, and it's made them angry. They've looked out at this culture that is custom made by the devil himself that teaches our teenagers, our kids, that God's design for love, sex, marriage is irrelevant, outdated, or just flat out wrong, and it's made them angry. They've looked out at this culture that says there's no such thing as male and female. God was wrong about that. This culture that says you can be whoever or whatever you want to to be. You can even be a cat. We'll put litter boxes in your school bathrooms to affirm your identity as a different species. You have no problems at all mentally. Let's not get you any help. You don't need any help. You're just being your true self. You think you're a cat? You're a cat. You think you're a boy when you were born a girl? Then you're a boy. You're not a girl. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how underdeveloped your brain is. We will do whatever we can do to make you look and feel like that you are the sex that you were not born as, even to the point of irreversible surgery that does irreversible physical, mental, emotional damage, because God made a mistake with you. You weren't supposed to be a boy. You were supposed to be a girl. God screwed up. I don't know about y'all, but stuff like that makes me boiling hot angry. And it should. It should. The next generation is under attack, and these people who have stepped up to be leaders on our student team are angry about it. And that anger fueled them to get up off the couch and to stop just complaining about the culture, to stop just complaining about the next generation, and to actually do something about it. Their anger fueled them to enlist themselves in the spiritual war, to get out on the front lines, to play a part in changing the lives and the eternities of these kids, stealing them one by one from the devil's traps. And I've seen God use our incredible team of student leaders to do that over and over and over and over and over again throughout the years. Their anger was a veggie of the Holy Spirit, y'all. It was a good thing. It was a tool. It fueled them to make a massive difference, and it continues to. Another example, I thought Pastor Josh did a really good job last week explaining abortion from a biblical point of view, and also from a statistical and scientific point of view as well. And I love that what he ended the message with. He ended the message with this. Okay, so what do we do about it? Do we just sit around and complain and become known for our hate towards people who are pro-choice? No, we share the gospel. Our anger towards this mass genocide of human babies should fuel us to want to share the gospel with as many people as possible, because the more people we share the gospel with, the more people accept Christ. And the more people accept Christ, the more people have the Holy Spirit inside of them. And the more people that have the Holy Spirit inside of them have the ability to see how demonic abortion is. And so the less abortions there are. Our anger towards abortion should fuel us to share the gospel. That's the kind of thing that God intended anger for. That also reminds me of a cousin of mine who was also so angry at the millions and millions of innocent human lives taken by abortion. So she moved to New York City, in a state with what I believe is the second highest number of legal abortions every year. And she started working with young new moms, loving them, sharing the gospel with them, loving them out of having an abortion, and literally saving lives. Her anger was from the Holy Spirit. It fueled her to literally save lives. Anger is a tool. Anger is a veggie of the spirit. It is a good thing. Another example, I think about my wife. One thing that's always made my wife the angriest is when people don't take proper care of their kids, especially children with special needs. When we first got married, my wife worked in a special needs class at a middle school. And there were certain parents who clearly did not take care of their children in any way, physically, emotionally, and it just infuriated her, rightly so. And not only did she let that anger fuel her to take care of those kids and to love those kids and to show the love of Jesus to those kids like no one else in their lives did, it also fueled her to be an incredible mom who takes incredible care of our children. And ironically, we now have our own special needs child, and no one will ever be able to say that he is not taken care of in any way, shape, or form, or that he's not loved like crazy by his mom. Her anger fueled her to be the mom she is today. Anger is a veggie of the spirit, y'all. It's a good thing. I mean, even Jesus was angry, right? We can't preach a sermon on anger and not talk about this. Jesus was angry. The most famous story is when he flipped the tables in the temple, right? But he used his anger to purify the house of the Lord. It was a tool. It was a good thing. Anger is a good thing as long as it's controlled. And that brings me full circle. How do we avoid being foolishly hot-headed? Here's how. We learn to control our anger. That's my next point. Anger must be controlled. Anger must be controlled. You know, anger is like a gun. And we love guns in the South, right? That's our thing. That's our culture, right? Back in my hometown in South Georgia, it was such a little redneck town. It was so redneck. I remember there was this promotion that was played on the radio one day. I'll never forget it. It was awesome. It said, open a savings account with us today. Get a free shotgun. Real ad, I promise. So we love guns in the South. But here's the thing about guns. People who don't like guns have a pretty good reason not to like them. I mean, let's just be honest. A gun is a super, 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 super dangerous thing in the hands of someone who doesn't know how to control it. In the hands of someone who can control it, a gun is a tool. A gun's a great thing. It can be used for hunting, to provide food, self-defense, security, fighting for freedom overseas, right? In the right hands, in the hands of someone who can control it, a gun is a good thing. So guns can be a good thing, but guns can become a very bad thing if they're not controlled properly. That's the thing. Same thing is true with our anger. Anger's like a gun. Anger's not always wrong. Like we talked about, your anger can be a tool, but you have to control it. And I guess a big question is, how do you control it? What does that look like? Let's actually leave the Proverbs for a minute and go to the book of James to answer that question. And what I'm about to read to you is not revolutionary in any way. Every preacher who's ever preached on anger has used this sermon, but I do think it's a good reminder that I know I need almost daily. But James 1:19, it says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." In other words, what I think this verse is saying is, if you are quick to listen and slow to open your mouth, you will control your anger. That's the formula. So let's break that down. So how do you control your anger? Step one, be quick to listen. Be quick to listen. When you're angry at someone, man, don't assume that you know everything about the situation. And this is tough because anger, at least speaking from experience, I know that anger can give you tunnel vision or tunnel hearing, right? Where we only hear the things we want to hear. And this causes us to approach the person or the situation that we're angry about with no desire to listen at all. Don't go into a situation you're angry about refusing to listen or refusing to hear the person out. Don't go into the situation you're angry about with a, "I know everything about this situation" attitude. Go into the situation you're angry about with a, "I want to know everything about this" kind of attitude. Is my anger justified here? Because I'm going to make dang sure that it is. But the only way to do that is to be quick to listen. So listen, be quick to listen. What is wrong? Man, where are you coming from? What's the real problem here? What have I done wrong here? Let me see if there's a log in my eye before I try to take the speck out of your eye. Am I to blame for any of this? Have I hurt you in any way? You got to have the humility that only comes from the Holy Spirit, by the way, to do that if you want to control your anger and avoid the foolishness that comes along with letting your anger control you. When I'm having a hard conversation like that with someone, I always try to find something to apologize for. I want to know, what have I done wrong? Have I done anything to contribute to this tense situation? But if I can't do that if I'm refusing to listen. So we got to listen. We got to be quick to listen. How do we control your anger? We're quick to listen. Secondly, we are slow to speak. We are slow to speak. There's this movie, it's called Zootopia. It's about a city that is ran by animals. And there's this great scene, maybe one of the best scenes from any movie ever, funniest scenes ever, in my opinion. And it's got the two main characters, which is a fox and a rabbit, and they're going to the DMV. And of course, everyone who works at the DMV is a sloth, and everybody does everything super slow. Instead of explaining it to you, let me play this clip. It's 2 minutes long. Let me play this clip from Zootopia.
A three-month count. I don't No. What do you call?
Three pumped camel.
Pregnant.
Priscilla.
Yes.
Flash.
What?
Do.
No.
I don't care if y'all think that's funny. That's funny. You want to know how to control your anger? Talk like that when you're mad. Like, seriously. That's what the Bible says. Be slow. Like sloth who works at the DMV, slow to speak. Literally, we should speak when we're angry like this. Thinking about every single word before we say it out loud. Because if we don't, and I'm speaking from a lot of experience, if we don't, anger has a way of making us say words that we regret letting come out of our mouths so quickly. And that's one of the main ways that we end up sinning in our anger. The next time that you're angry, remember the sloth of the DMV. Seriously, it works. That is the exact opposite of what a foolish, quick-tempered person does. I mean, think about Jesus. When he was standing before the Pharisees, being punched in the head, being spat on, being made fun of, being falsely accused of blasphemy, right before he's about to be flogged and murdered for our sins on a Roman cross, he's very selective with his words. He doesn't say much. And then when Jesus is standing in front of King Herod, waiting on Herod to judge him, he doesn't say anything at all. Why? I think it's just because Jesus was controlling his anger. You don't think Jesus was boiling hot angry? I mean, let me pull one of you guys up here and rip your beard out and spit in your face and punch you in the head and falsely accuse you of one of the worst sins imaginable, and let's see how you feel. Don't forget, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. That's bad math, but that's good theology. So of course, Jesus as a human was boiling hot angry. And probably not angry so much at the people, but angry at the sin and how blinded these people were by their sin. But he was slow to speak so that his anger could be controlled. It's almost like when we're angry, it all sits about right here. I don't know if y'all have noticed that, but like right here in your throat, like you can feel your anger in your throat, and our lips are the only thing that contains that anger. And if we really open up our mouth, the anger just spews out, that venom spews out, and it's unstoppable. And that's where that foolishness comes into play. So we control our anger by controlling our tongues, being slow to speak. And here's one last thing. When it comes to how to control your anger, and this is not from James or Proverbs, but I'm sure there is a proverb about it, but I don't have one right now. But it is a message from all over the Bible. In fact, it's the central theme of the Bible, and it is forgiveness. How do you control your anger? Be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be quick to forgive. Learn how to forgive. Get really good at forgiving. And more than that, get really good at forgiving quickly. Be quick to forgive. Forgive right away. A friend of mine took me fly fishing once. I'm a good fisherman. I like to fish, but I have no idea how to fly fish. And this friend of mine handed me a really nice, because I don't know if you know anything about fly fishing rods, but they're pretty expensive. They're really nice. He hands me one of his really nice fly fishing rods, and he's trying to teach me how to use it, and I don't really know what I'm doing. I still don't, but apparently you're supposed to like flick your wrist when you, I don't know. Is that right, Shannon? You got to flick your wrist behind your head? Something like that, okay? He's a little frustrated still. He told me to flick my wrist behind my head, and so I did. But when I did it, I heard this snap, and I realized I had broken his super nice fly fishing rod wheel. And I just like, he was looking at me, and I just remember just handed it to him like, Shannon, I'm so sorry, man. I'm so sorry. And he's like, oh, no problem. Quick to forgive, right? Quick to forgive. And then he was like, hey, I have this other fly fishing rod. And this is a really special one. A friend of mine actually custom made this for me. He's passed away now. Very special, but I trust you with it. Here you go. First cast, broke it right in half. I'm so sorry, man. Quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. I was thinking about that. Got to be quick to forgive, y'all. Be quick to forgive. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians 4:26 says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Listen to this part. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Forgive quickly. When you're angry, forgive quickly. I heard one person say about this verse, let the day of the hurt be the day of the healing. Let the day of the fight be the day of the forgiveness, right? We have a policy on staff. I work with a lot of people at this church, and we're together or around each other a lot. And so constantly there's tension or somebody says something that offends somebody else. And our policy is we're not going to leave these doors until we get together. If we're feeling any sort of way against each other, we're not going to leave these doors before we hash it out and forgive each other. We don't let the sun go down on that. And I think that's a good policy for life. Man, it's hard. You won't get it right every time. I know I don't. But it's a good policy to try to put in place for yourself. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it turn into bitterness and get out of control. Deal with your anger. Deal with it quickly. And how you do that is you forgive quickly. And if you're like, but Brandon, you don't know what they did. And listen, I cannot imagine a room this size. I cannot imagine what some of y'all have gone through. I cannot imagine what some of y'all have had done to you, right? I'm not going to pretend like I know what that's like or that I know how hard it is for you to forgive certain people. But I do have this one thing that happened in my life that taught me a lot about forgiveness. I was a senior in high school, and I had this friend who I grew up with, and we were in an argument. Got into an argument about something stupid, and we were kind of refusing to forgive each other. And I remember one day I was at a gas station filling up my truck, and I looked over, and a few pumps down was that friend I was in an argument with, and we both made eye contact with each other, and I could just tell this was an opportunity that we had to kind of make things right and to forgive each other, but we were both too stubborn, and we both got in our trucks and drove away. And a few days later, I got a phone call that friend was in the wrong place at the wrong time, got into a heated argument with someone, and was murdered, was killed, lost his life. And of course, the thing I learned from that is, man, be quick to forgive, right? Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. Don't let the sun go down your anger. But there was obviously an investigation that had to happen because of this, and nobody knew who had done this to him. And I remember I was sitting in math class, again, my senior year in high school, sitting in math class, and it was pretty dramatic. The cops busted in the classroom, and they grabbed this kid from my math class, this kid that I had known since like kindergarten from school, and arrested him and said, hey, you're under arrest for the murder of, and he said my friend's name. And it turns out he was the one who had killed my friend. And I felt just this incredible anger, right? Like we can all relate to that. You know, this incredible anger. Like, honestly, if I could just be really transparent with y'all, I was so filled with hate. I could have killed him. I didn't care if he lived or died. That's real hate, right? And I had that towards this guy. And I met Jesus, and I still hated him. And I still wanted to kill him. It wasn't this snap of the fingers thing, but I do remember about a year after I started following Jesus, it's like one of those encounters with God. I don't have very many times where God has done this, very few times, but I cherish them, where I feel like God actually audibly speaks to me. And I remember he said, if you want to go any further, you got to forgive. And he said this person's name. And so I did that day. I finally, that scared me enough to say, okay, I'm finally going to do it. And I just remember being pressured to say those words out loud, like I forgive, and then say his name, which I couldn't even say his name, but say his name out loud. And I know this sounds cliche. Okay, please. I know this sounds like a typical like pastor thing to say and cliche and cheesy, but I promise you it's so true. The burden of it all just went away. It just disappeared. It's like, oh, there's so much relief in that. And all that anger and all that consequence of my anger just gone, vanished because of what Jesus did and what God told me to do and the forgiveness that I genuinely had towards this person. And all I'm saying is, man, forgive people. Forgive people. It's good for you, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. I promise you will not regret it. I have no hate or hard feelings in my heart towards that person anymore. I didn't think that was possible. But if you're a genuine follower of Jesus with the Holy Spirit genuinely inside of you, it is possible. I promise. You just have to make that decision. And it's the best way to get rid of that anger and all the consequences that come as a result of it. And hey, if you're still struggling to forgive, just remember this. There's going to be justice one day. There's going to be justice one day. You know, the world tells us to get our own justice. The world tells us to get our own revenge. You know, that's why movies like John Wick sell so much, right? Because somebody kills this guy's puppy and he goes on this murdering rampage, right? And we're like, yes, you know, even when we were kids, think about The Lion King, you know, Scar, the bad guy at the end of Lion King. Gets ripped to shreds by hyenas. And we're as kids like, woohoo, yes, what you get, revenge, right? Like it's like instilled in us. But the Bible teaches us the exact opposite. The Bible teaches, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible teaches that judgment and condemnation is not yours and it's not mine. No matter what somebody has done to you, their sin against God is so much greater. Revenge is not ours to take. Romans 12:19 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Remember that. And forgive. Remember that the person who hurts you, the situation that hurt you, revenge is going to be had. You don't have to try to get it. Payback is going to be had. You don't have to try to get it, but not by you, by someone who can exact perfect justice and perfect revenge. Listen, God cares deeply, I promise, about what happened to you. You are his son. You are his daughter. He has not forgotten what has happened to you. He will get justice for you. You can rest in that. And you can do what he said to do, what he tells you to do, and that's forgive in your heart. You don't have to be the person's best friend. You don't have to ever see him again, right? But forgive in your heart and leave the revenge and leave the payback and leave the anger and leave the justice to God. Let me give you my outline for this message and then I'll close just to make sure I was crystal clear. And I'll give you a little recap. Can we pull that big slide up on the screen, y'all? When it comes to anger, first of all, we need to understand that it is foolish to be quick-tempered. It's foolish to be quick-tempered. It's foolish to be easily angered. But at the same time, we have to understand that anger is inevitable. You can't avoid it. And because anger is inevitable, because it's a God-given emotion, we know that anger is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a good tool that God uses in us for his glory, for his purposes. But in order to keep it from turning into hot-tempered, foolish sin and avoiding all the consequences that come as a result of that, foolishness, anger must be controlled. And how do you control your anger? Man, you're quick to listen. You're slow like a sloth at the DMV to speak. And you're quick to forgive. And if we do those things, man, if we do those things, we will control our anger. And then we can use our anger for good. We can use our anger for the things that God intended us to use our anger for. And we'll actually watch God use something that we used to think was so wrong and so destructive to our lives. Use that anger for good, for things that we can't even begin to imagine right now. Let me pray for y'all. God, thank you so much for everything you give us. Every emotion that you give us, you wrote us out and you gave us every single emotion that you gave us for a reason, as a gift, as a tool. And God, I know that we have abused the gift of anger and the emotion of anger and that we've sinned in our anger. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that it's ultimately not a bad thing. It's ultimately a good thing from you. And I pray that you would give us the power and the ability to control it and to focus it onto the things that you want us to focus it on so that we can watch you use that anger for your glory and for your purposes and for your honor. And God, I pray this for all of us because I know we all need this prayer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thank you guys for listening to me. Y'all are dismissed. Have a great week.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.